you go back and see the stories that are behind these three men. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. Last time when I spoke, we talked about Cain, but we're going to do a quick review of Cain before we get into the other two. And so, again, for the history, we need to go back into the book of Genesis, chapter 4. We're going to read the account of Cain and what transpired in his life. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it.' And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" A sad story. Right out of the bat, you know, some of the firstborn of this world commit murder. Hebrews 11:4 says that by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Cain brought this sacrifice to God, which was from the fruit of the ground, but we know from earlier chapter, the ground is cursed, while Abel brought a lamb from the flock. And we know that both of these boys have been taught the truth that God could be approached only through the blood of an innocent sacrifice. Because we know that Abel brought his lamb by faith, as it says in Hebrews 11:4. By faith means you've heard the word and you accept it. God has told you something, and so you're acting on it by faith. And by faith is the tip-off in believing in the Word of God. We also know in the Genesis, Abraham believed God. And what does it say? It was counted to him as righteousness. Abel believed what God said about how to approach him. Now Cain brought something else. And probably in his eyes, it was a lot nicer than this bloody lamb. I mean, blood's messy. And yet you could have this wonderful produce from the ground that, you know, as we know from previous chapter, you only get fruit out of the ground because you labor for it. Said, now you're gonna sweat to produce because this ground is cursed. So you're going to labor to get what you get out of it. But that was displeasing to God because it was not what he had said for him to do in his word. And this is the first reference to the way of Cain. His sacrifice was the work of his hands. He probably worked very hard for it, and it seemed right in his own eyes. But God had no regard for it. And here's an important point to remember. And this is one of those things about apostasy that's very important to hold on to. When the Bible doctrine of shed blood is set aside for something else, so that a preacher offers some message other than the good news of salvation from sin through the blood of Christ, he walks in the way of Cain. You know, he may not be a murderer, as Cain was, but he has taken Cain's place of the rejection of God's way of salvation. So here is this pattern we see in the sequence of events. If we look back in chapter 4 here of Genesis, in verse 3 we see unbelief. He brought fruit rather than the blood of an animal. Verse 5, his pride. It says his countenance fell because his sacrifice was not worthy. And so he was very prideful until he was rejected, and then his countenance fell. And because of that, in verse 5, there was wrath. He became angry. Verse 6 and 7, we see distrust. God says, you'll do well if you do what I tell you to do. But did he trust the word of God? Verse 8, we see murder. He killed his brother. Verse 9, he lied. He said he didn't know where Abel was. Abel was right where he left him when he killed him. In verse 9, we see defiance. Am I my brother's keeper? So here's this pattern we see in the way of Cain. Unbelief, pride, wrath, distrust, murder, lying, and defiance. Not a very nice picture, is it? You know, the preacher takes the place of Cain by spurning God's gracious offer of salvation through the shedding of Christ's blood, apart from which there is no remission of sins, which we are told in Hebrews 9:22. If he teaches others by example to follow his false ways, he will actually become guilty of their blood, as we are told in Ezekiel 3:18. Not a very pretty picture, is it? You cannot depart from salvation except by the blood of Christ. So now we're going to take a look at the next guy, Balaam. And I'll tell you, when you look at this Balaam and Korah, the stories that they have, I think that science fiction writers use this to come up with some of the things you see in movies. Because this doesn't seem real. Crazy stuff. So, when we look at Balaam, we get some new terminology here. We see that says now that apostates rush headlong. That's the new term. Rush headlong before they perish. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as we're told in 2 Timothy 3:4. The expression rush headlong is even more graphic in the Greek. And it is the same as if we were out at Clinton Lake, you know, could be out there playing golf with Steve, you know, enjoying the day at the golf course, and all of a sudden, there is a breach in the dam. Now, a lot of times when a dam breaks, it's not a trickle when it goes. There's such tremendous force behind the dam that when it goes, it blows out. And you have this huge rush of water that goes down through the valley, and it is a rampage, and it just devastates everything that's passed. That's what it means about rushing headlong. It's the same idea as this water rushing out of control from a dam break. And the thing is, when the restraint of Christ is thrown aside, there is little to check the evil inclinations of the human will. The account of Balaam is found in Numbers 22 to 24, and it's three chapters. the whole series events, but we're not going to read all that. We'll look at a little reference to it later on. But this is where it happens. And Balaam was a prophet that was greedy for gold. You know, as Israel was coming to the end of its wilderness wanderings, and it's about to enter the promised land, and there's two idolatrous nations over there that Israel is going to deal with. You have Moab and Midian. And they feared Israel. And so they wanted to hire Balaam. They knew he was a prophet. So we're going to hire him, and we're going to get him to curse Israel for us. And so Balaam, being the prophet he is, he sought the counsel of God. And God told him, because you shall not go with these men from Moab and Midian to see Balaam. You shall not curse the people. For in Numbers 22:12, it says they're blessed. Well, you know, Balaam wasn't really satisfied with that answer. You know, if God told you don't do it, you'd think that would be enough. Particularly being a prophet, if you understand the word and the power of God's instructions. If you honored God's word, you would quit right there. But Balaam wasn't satisfied with that, so he makes another request. And he was given permission, okay, you can go see these kings. Oh, you can't utter anything but blessings for Israel. So we're going to take a look here at a famous donkey ride that Balaam took. I want you to turn, look at Numbers 22. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. This is Balaam, he's on his way to Moab. He's going to see Balak, the king over there. It says, so Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in his way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood on a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn around to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And this is great. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, he's going to talk to his donkey, okay? Anybody ever believe this? I'm talking to my donkey and the donkey's talking back. He says, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside. turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you just now and let her live. The donkey more righteous than Balaam. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I shall tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. This is the original idea behind those of us that are old enough to remember Mr. Ed, the talking horse. Wasn't an original idea at all, was it? Came out of, you know, and Moses summarized this whole affair. He said, these leaders of Moab and Midian, they hired against Israel Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse Israel. Nevertheless, the Lord God would not pay heed to Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing for Israel, because the Lord thy God loves Israel. So deprived of the rewards promised to him by Balak, the king of Moab, Balaam's evil heart thought of something else. If he could counsel the women of Moab and Midian to tempt the Israelites and cause them to sin, God would have to punish his people. Because God's righteous. And if his people are out there sinning, God's going to wipe them out and it's taking care of my problem and I'm going to get my reward. The kings would pay him off and he'd be rich. And there's three things that we use to describe the success of this plan to circumvent the Lord's purpose. The daughters of Moab and Midian, they seduced the sons of Israel. They called the people into sacrificing to their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And it says that Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, in Numbers 25, 2 and 3. And how this came about is recorded in Numbers 31, 16. These women of Midian caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now this event was so monstrous in God's eyes that there's even a reference to it in Revelation. Revelation 2:14, it says, the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Balaam took the way of Cain. He doubtless lived righteously afterwards because he was rich. He got gold, but he perished miserably with the enemies of God at last because the day of judgment for him came. Israel overcame her enemies, and Balaam was slain by Israel in Numbers 31:8. These old records tell us what Jude means by the heir of Balaam. It is the heir of all apostates, the sacrificing of eternal riches for temporal gain. It is running riot on the broad ways of the earth, and it is the lust for pleasures of sin for a season, greed for the treasures of Egypt, as that references Hebrews 11:25. It is a compelling desire to gain some part of the world, even at the loss of the soul. What does such error profit a man? Why have many followed the example of Demas of forsaking God's people, having loved this present world? As we see in the reference of 2 Timothy 4:10. The passing pleasures of the world. Now, our third person that we're going to look at. Get back to my reference here. Is Korah. It says, apostates perish in the rebellion of Korah. And one thing that's important is when we look at verse 11, that all three statements about these men in verse 11 are in a past tense. And that's a truth that in God's sight, those who go the way of Cain have already perished. The doom of the apostate is as certain as the glorification of the saints is set forth in Romans 8:30. And that reads, "And whom he predestined, these he also called. And to whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." God speaks of both the doom of the apostates and the hope of the Christian as being in the past tense. It's done. It's finished. God has brought this about. But we see a downward process here in the text dealing with apostates. Cain ignored the word revealed to himself and to Abel. Balaam subtly opposed the word of God which had been spoken. And Korah, he appeared in open rebellion against the word of God. And the rebellion of Korah is talked about in Numbers 16. Now, Korah was a Levite, and he was actually a relative of Moses. He was his cousin. And under his leadership and of his associates, he had Dathan and Abiram with him. They started a rebellion against the authority of Moses and Aaron. And it was very bold, and it was very vocal. In Numbers, take a quick look at Numbers 16, in verse 3. Here's what Korah was saying. He and these men, and they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourself before the assembly of the Lord?" Moses never exalted himself. He was one of the most humble men on the earth. And yet we have this. God placed Moses in a position of authority to lead people, and these guys didn't like it. They wanted to be part of it. So it reached a crisis, and we have had this final account of God's dealing with that rebellion farther on in chapter 16, and we'll look at it. We'll pick it up in verse 23. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram, with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing that belongs to them, lest you be swept away in all their sin.' So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. And Moses said, 'By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurn the Lord.' Then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So that they all, and they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished in the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. This is the stuff of science fiction. Imagine being there, and Moses didn't even issue any commands. All he said was get away from their stuff. And said, you know, if they live a long life, then I'm not here to lead you like God. But if something else happens, this is all of the Lord. And whoa, wham, the earth opens up and takes them all in, and it really selective. It only got the people that were involved in this. Didn't get any innocent bystanders. And they fall down in the pit, closes back up. Talk about put the fear of God in you. Imagine seeing that. And what was the great sin which sent Korah and his associates to the pit? He had rejected the mediator whom God had appointed to stand between himself and his people. He spoke evil of the dignities chosen of God. In rebelling against Moses and Aaron, he was rejecting in type Christ, the one mediator, as we know it here, see in Hebrews 3. Therefore, he became in one terrible moment of judgment the figure of all who rebel against the word and reject God's offer of salvation. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Therefore, Korah's destiny became the pit. Korah had dared to think that everybody, we're all holy. We can all approach God. We don't have to go through a mediator. And it's interesting to note when verse 11 starts, the first three words are, woe to them. In Luke 10:33, Jesus said, woe to them, to the apostates in his day, after they had turned away from him. When we are in Israel, and you go to these cities where Jesus said, woe to you, Gerizim. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You go to those places, and all that's left is about a wall about this high of stone, and it's all black from being burned up. When it says, woe to you, it means there is nothing left when God gets done with it. Woe to them, writes the Spirit through Jude, of all who follow them into the way of Cain, upon which so many have been wandering and perishing since the dawn of history. And brothers and sisters, I pray that God will give us discernment to recognize such men in our day and the grace to stand against this. We earnestly contend for the most holy faith. It is distressing to see what is going on in the churches today. One of our chaplains, his church, splitting in half, leaving the Methodist Conference and forming two churches because one wants to go one way and one wants to go the other. And the one way is contrary to what the Word of God says is right. It's happening everywhere. They take up causes and they abandon the gospel and the deity of Christ. They abandon the truth of the scriptures and they want to do what's right in their own eyes. And when you see these examples in Jude, we see what happens when we do what is right in our own eyes rather than what God says is the thing to do. So may we be diligent and dedicated to know what the Word of God says and to follow it. It's a frightening thing to be on the wrong side of the woe to you. We are so blessed to be on the Savior's side. He is our one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as our ransom. Father, we thank you for this word. It's very distressing in some regards to see the results of turning away from God and not believing his word. In doing your own thing, it only brings destruction. So I pray you will give us wisdom and grace to know the Word, to love the Lord Jesus, to serve him, to diligently love him with all our heart and soul, because he has gave himself for us. And we thank you for this. In his most precious name, amen.